picture, if you will, a man carrying a bucket of sewage in his house. Maybe he was just cleaning out the drain. Maybe something happened and he had to clean up this mess. In general, although his family is going to look at him and say, ew, he's going to carry this thing through the house and take it wherever he wanted to take it. Let's shift our mental image for a moment. Think of a dinner of state in which you have the president, in which you have maybe officials, prime ministers, maybe kings and queens of other countries, there for a prestigious award. And one of the guests walks in carrying a bucket of sewage. Now, you can imagine the reaction is going to be a little bit different than the guy carrying the sewage through his house. The guy carrying the sewage through the house, people say, ew. The guy carrying the sewage into this affair of state, it's not going to go well. Most likely. Well, he's certainly going to be evicted. Well, certainly the bucket of sewage is going to get evicted. But the man himself is most likely going to get evicted and probably have to stand before the authorities. And he's going to be questioned rather intently and possibly even arrested for carrying that bucket of sewage into that affair of state. So what in the world does this have to do with anything? Today we are going to turn our attention to Acts chapter 4, the last part of Acts chapter 4, and into Acts chapter 5, because really the two of those go together. Last week we were talking about the early community of believers and the marvels that were occurring there and their fellowship and their closeness and the mighty things that God was doing. And in the midst of all of that, wondrous time, that dinner, that affair of state, that wonderful example of God moving with miracles and powers throughout all of Jerusalem and all that area at that time, somebody's going to haul in a bucket of sewage. And the reaction is not going to be pretty. So down in verse 32, Acts chapter 4, this was just after the place was shaken and they were preaching the word of God with boldness. This is right after God had gotten Peter and John out of jail and prevented the Sanhedrin from acting against them. So wonderful things were happening. They had prayed and the whole place was shaken. They were going forth with boldness. So in verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and abundant grace was upon them all. There is not a needy person among them, for all who are owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement. By the way, Barnabas is going to show up all through the book of Acts, a traveling companion of Paul. So this is the first, this is where the only time I think that you know that his real name was Joseph and that he was a Levite and he was from Cyprus. Verse 37, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is an ongoing thing. This was not an example of communism or socialism. In communism or socialism, the state owns the land, the state owns everything, and distributes as it sees best. This was an example of the people who, as the need came up, were deciding on their own, out of their love for each other, to sell their property and give the proceeds to people who are in greater need. They were in general motivated by that love, pulled forward by all the wonderful things that God was doing and in the power of the Spirit to do great things for each other and for God. All of them, that is, except for, turn with me to one chapter forward into Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, nowadays, if the state of the body of believers today, we would consider that to be a victory. Somebody sells a property like that and says he's going to give it to the Lord, and he gives 3 pennies of it. People rejoice. It's like, wow, he followed through with at least some of it. He did something. Too many people say, I'm going to do such and such for the Lord. And you nod and you say, okay, go for it. Then you wait and you watch and you kind of look around the corner, you see, are they doing it? Nope, not doing anything yet. Not doing anything yet. You kind of remind them, hey, how about the thing you said you're doing for the Lord? And you usually get one of 3 reactions, either, what? What? And it's like, oh, he's forgotten. Or hostility. Don't bother me about that, which means they're probably not. Or they say, oh, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna get to it, which is still has possibilities. But in this case, it's sort of like that context of the bucket of sewage. Nowadays, if you carry it around, it's bad. But in this time, that they would decide to do such a thing, with the Spirit of God moving so wildly and so abundantly, with all the miracles occurring, with thousands of people coming forward, with God working so through this early community of believers, that they would decide that they would do this scheme here. So they take it and they take a portion of the land and pay a portion of the proceeds. And like I said, nowadays we'd consider that a victory. But in this time, in that wonderful example of God's power and moving among them, that he would do such a thing. I don't know if this man was a believer. I really don't. There's debate about that, and Scripture's not really clear. I would think from some of the things that are said later on that I think he probably was not. I'll tell you why in a minute, because in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? The very fact that Peter would say that Satan has filled his heart, I don't know that that is possible with a believer. So that's why I'm wondering whether this guy may not have been a believer. Probably or possibly not, which puts another spin on it. I mean, I've seen people take this from both aspects. I think the bottom line on this is how important it is to be serious about serving God. But there's a slightly different context whether you look at it as a believer or not. A couple of other things here. Notice it says, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. So the one aside here is to look that, as far as Peter is concerned, Holy Spirit and God are synonymous. Kind of bear that in mind, that he didn't consider the Holy Spirit to be something other than God himself. But the bottom line here is that Ananias was not forced to sell the property. That's another reason why this was not communism or socialism. It was not their tacit agreement that they were forced to sell the land, because it was his choice whether to sell it or not. And after it was sold, it was under his control. So there was an understanding here, or a proclamation, that what Ananias was giving was the whole price of the land. I think there, when you think about it, well, what should Ananias have done? I always like looking at that when people just, you know, God's judgment comes down on them. It seems to me that if they had talked to the apostles privately and said, well, we want to share this property, but we just don't feel led to give it all, or we just don't want to give it all, would you accept a portion of it? Then the apostles would maybe sit down and say, well, why aren't you giving it, and work through if it's a greed issue. But to stand up in front of the assembly and say, praise God, we sold our property and here are the proceeds. That's different. That's different. That is putting on a show. It's, in a sense, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, I struggled with this a little bit, because hypocrisy usually assumes that you are speaking against a sin that you yourself are committing. You know, like a pastor getting up and preaching against adultery when he's having an affair with the, you know, the secretary, which has happened. I mean, it's happened. Believe me, that's hypocrisy. But this was a sense in which they did what they said they did, but just not all of it. So it was the root meaning of hypocrisy, which is the idea of wearing a mask. But it wasn't. It was a mask to cover over sin of greed. But yet it wasn't that they were speaking against greed while themselves doing it. It's lying, certainly. It's fraud. It's fraud in a broad sense. It is the fraud of someone who is standing up and putting on a show that he knows isn't true. You know, someone who in our day, who pretends even to have interest in people. You know, these pastor who pretends to be, you know, just devoted to the sheep and desiring to deal with them. And once the spotlights go off and once he retires to his own place, then he counts the offering, and that's about all he's interested in, is the offering that comes from the people and not with the people themselves. I mean, it's a person that is interested in the popularity and the accolades and the spotlight and the glory of men, but not the glory of God. And I don't know that there's a big word for it. Maybe there is some sort of Greek compound that goes on for 23 syllables that describes it, and there's probably a word in Yiddish for it that I don't know. But it's something that God can't stand. God can't stand. He died for it. Ananias died for this. Let's finish out the rest of the account. Verse 6, the young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. So she lied, too. I mean, that kind of hones in that the sin here was not that they kept back some of the money. The major sin here is that they pretended that this was the whole price of the land. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church, I'll bet, and over all who heard of these things. God, I mean, think of the reputation of God. Think of what would have happened if they'd gotten away with this. Because there are people who knew how much price they paid for land. I mean, the guy that they sold it to. All it had to do was get around the community and, you know, here Barnabas sold his land and he gave the the money. How much money was it? Oh, it was such and such how many shekels. And, ooh, that's impressive. And then Ananias and Sapphira came up, and they sold this other piece of land. They gave such and such number of shekels. And, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not. Are you sure you heard that right? Yeah. It was such and such. But I gave them such and such money for it. You did? Oh, wonder what happened to the rest of it. When did it go? So it would have been a problem. It would have been a blemish on God's reputation. Oh, they claim to be believers and they're doing this, but yet they kept the price. And part of it, I'm sure people would have been nudging and winking and said, well, of course, it was just human nature. They just kept some of it for themselves. And it is human nature. That's a problem, because that's our sinful human nature. That's our fleshly nature. That's something that we've got to work against. That's something that we have to be set free. We have to be transformed. We have to be no longer in subjection to our previous lusts, as we said earlier. That we are new people with a new desire. The new desire here should have been to give everything possible to help their brothers in the Messiah. But instead, what seems to have been was that they were doing this for the sake of their own reputation. They wanted to be popular. They wanted to go with the flow and get with the program. They wanted to be able to stand up there. They wanted people to applaud and say, praise God, when they came up and gave this, but they weren't willing to pay the price for it. In more ways than one. They wanted to hold back. They put a price on serving God. They put a dollar sign. They put a figure. It's like a yard sale. You know, you stick a figure on and say, how much is my service to God worth? Rather than just rejoicing in what God has given me for this land and just doing what everybody else has done and giving it unto God. They said, no, how much reputation do I want to buy? I think I want to buy such and such reputation, so that's how much of the money I'm going to give. That's enough. I don't need to give any more. That it achieves my goals for this operation. And that is just so foreign to the attitude that they should have had and the attitude that we ought to have. And it's unfortunately, this foreign attitude to the things of God is something that is rampant among the body of believers today. I mean, I've been in churches where it's almost like the pastor gets carried in by cherubs. It's like he's way up and he's got this red carpet and this mighty podium, and all around him are the choir, and the whole place is in a hush when the pastor arrives on the scene. You gotta say to yourself, why is this guy doing this? Maybe he isn't affected by all this, but some people, you could see that swagger. You know the swagger. And they come out, you know, that swagger. This is my church, and this is my choir, and this is my podium, and look at all that. Look at this. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? And that's really more the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, because why is he doing it? You know, I've talked to some pastors who had large churches or large congregations and really had their heart with the Lord. And then there are others that it's a job. Yeah, it's a job. They're there to, you watch. There's some men who they hop to bigger churches to get better positions and more money. And why are you doing this? Are you really giving your all for God? Or is that your own bucket of sewage that you're carrying with you, your own ambition, your own ego, your own sin as you're going forward? That this is really not about serving God, is it? This is about getting promoted. This is about getting those accolades. This is about giving just enough in order to get the goal that you want to see. as opposed to being all in and doing what God wants you to do. It also points out, you know, people say, well, you know, Old Testament, we had God, God of judgment, God of power, God of holiness. Then we get to the New Testament, God of love, God of grace. It's like, you know, it's like we, like the old God resigned and we had a new God walk in and sit down on the throne, right? It's the same God, old and new. And this is one of those examples. And there will be others, some others in the book of Acts, where we see God just being God. There are precedents, certainly in the Torah and in other places in the Old Covenant. We have the Nadav and Avihu. I guess mostly in the Torah, Nadav and Avihu. We have the sin of Achan. Well, that's in Joshua. That's after the sin of Achan in Jericho, where he kept some of the spoil for himself and God smote him. That Nadav and Avihu, who had strange fire. In a sense, it's almost like Ananias and Sapphira were bringing strange fire before God. It's like they were bringing things that were tainted, things that were a little wrong, things that weren't exactly what God had in mind. And we have got to really watch that for ourselves. I mean, sometimes it's giving money. You can call it a plague of plaques in churches. You walk into some churches and there are plaques on everything. You almost expect the pastor to have a plaque on his suit. You know, this suit supplied by, because there's plaques on the windows, there's plaques on the organ, there's plaques on the pews sometimes, there's plaques on the carpet, there's plaques on everywhere saying provided by so-and-so or so-and-so and so-and-so. It's like, why are you doing it out of love of God? Are you doing it because you want that little plaque on things? We do it obviously like that, and we do it subtly too. And I have been in a place that was funny. One of the congregations we belong to, they did their nosh in teams, and it was a larger congregation at that point. It's since gone down quite a bit, but it was a large congregation. So each team had like 10 families on it, and this one guy who was head of this one nosh team, I think he came out and explicitly said it, that he was angling for the office of deacon, so he wanted his team to do really well, so that it would impress the elders that he could be made a deacon. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's not a guy I would put into the deacons. He needs to learn some stuff first. I wouldn't even have him as head of that nosh brigade. I would have him just, maybe he needs to wipe tables for a while. Maybe he needs to sweep the floors and put chairs away for a while to learn some humility before he can even think about serving God. It's this whole idea of losing sight of who we serve and instead finding angles or schemes or all kinds of other things so that we can use the things of God for own profit. I've tried to be real careful about that. I can't say I've been perfect about that. It frustrated our son when he was growing up because, you know, the fundraisers that schools do, the things that, you know, the pizza dough that you can get for $2 in the store that sell for $25 in these fundraisers and cookies and all the rest of these things. And I didn't want him, I wouldn't let him come to the congregation and do that here because I didn't want the congregation to be an opportunity for profit for any of us. You know, these books that I've written, I don't sell them here. I don't, you know, I give them to people in the congregation that want them because I don't want in my head it ever to be the case that I'm doing or saying something so that I can sell something. Because that is stepping into the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. That is an angle, a scheme, a backdoor, you know, some sort of way of tying into some sort of promotional material. I get very nervous when churches have book tables because you think, okay, if you're selling it for cost and you're a small, maybe, but if you're making a profit off of this, then maybe that's not something you ought to be doing. because then it should never be about the profit that you're getting from it. I struggle every year at our Passover Seder how much of anything to charge for that same thing. You don't want it to be a money-making activity. You don't want it to be things of, you know, at the end of the year you report how much we took in at the Seder. When people start thinking in those terms, it's a slippery slope after that. I mean, there are some congregations that when you look at how much they charge for the Seder, it's like, you did what? But I mean, we've charged a nominal amount just so people wouldn't, we've had problems in the past where people have put down that they were inviting, you know, 60 guests. And so we'd say, well, nobody else can come because this person has 60 guests coming. And then none of their guests showed up, and we're all looking at each other and saying, what happened? So sometimes we charge a nominal amount, but we still have to be real careful about that. I guess what I'm getting at through all this is we have to always watch our hearts and our motivations and have to understand that God isn't this stupid being that just chortles with a boys will be boys attitude in anything we do. He's full of grace and mercy because of the fact that I'm still breathing. But that doesn't mean that, as Romans said, shall we continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Instead, we have to watch our hearts and understand that just because God is gracious, that doesn't mean that he doesn't see what's going on. Every time we celebrate our little Seder together, we read that section in 1 Corinthians. That's why I'm not 100% sure that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers. All right, there are not a lot of negatives in there. It is still possible that Ananias and Sapphira might have been believers. Let me take all the negatives out. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we have our little Seder, it does say that God does judge his people, and that because of that, many among them are sick and even sleep. In other words, that God does take the life of believers. It doesn't say here that Ananias and Sapphira went to hell, and it doesn't say in 1 Corinthians that when a believer sins, that he or she falls out of the kingdom of God. But it can mean that he stops breathing. It can mean that God says, look, you are just out of control, and because of that, you can't be allowed to be here on this world anymore, because rather than giving glory to God, you are smirching God's reputation, and as such, you're getting called out. You're getting called home. You're fired. You know, you got to come home. And so take this to heaven to be with God, which in one sense isn't a bad thing, but in another sense it means that we don't have the opportunity anymore to glorify God by our deeds, because we're gone. So I think even as believers, we don't have God's judgment upon us anymore, but we have God's discipline upon us. God disciplines us so we shall not be judged. And sometimes that discipline can be hard. And we have to take God seriously. And even with something like this, with Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, it's not like they killed someone. It's not like they broke into the treasury and stole something. It's not like they slugged one of the apostles. But still what they did caused their death. I mean, that's something that, you know, in studying through this, to try to come to terms with that, it's scary. It's scary. But yet it's something that ought to be encouraging to us, and that God does care about sanctification. He does care about us, and it also speaks to God's grace and mercy that he didn't do the same to us, because I can only speak for myself that I rest upon God's grace to stay alive, because certainly if God, I said it semi-seriously in the email I sent out this week, that if God employed this standard today, that the corpses would be piling up in our churches because there would be dead people all around us that we'd be take us a long time to haul them out, because it's just, we're just in such need of purity and holiness, and to really come back to an understanding of who God is and where our hearts ought to be and where our heads ought to be. And that's not where, as far as the those who claim to be part of the body of believers today, that's not in general where we are. In general, the body of believers today has some sort of a kind of sort of allegiance to the things of God when it's convenient, which is kind of what Ananias and Sapphira are like. That's not what God wants us to be like. He wants us to be totally dedicated to Him, really a power and a force in the world for the kingdom of our Messiah. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for Your grace and mercy that we are able to continue to draw our breaths, considering what kind of people we are. And I thank You for the ultimate grace and mercy that we have in our Messiah. Reveal to us those places in our life when we are where we are harboring the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, when we are living in worldly ways and plastering it over, pretending to be people we aren't. Purify our hearts and our minds, and show us by Your Spirit where we need to change, so that we might start being those people that You already know that we can be, in the power of Your Spirit, in fellowship with You, and for the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua.